Would you turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis, that wonderful little book of Genesis. Now, last week, we looked at what marriage is. We said it's a union or a partnership of two people who have vowed to live together all the days of their lives. That is a very lacking definition of marriage. A better definition is a marriage is a witness to the love which exists between a man and a woman who have chosen each other or have been chosen for each other. And I explained that last statement last week. Then we learned what love is. Love is a learned emotion. It is much more than just lust. It is a progressive relationship between a husband and his wife. Love is what people say they marry for, and yet most people don't understand it until they're in it and begin to grow in it. We noted that there are four words that are used to describe love, and they all have a real different definition. Number one was eros, which means passion. Lust has to do with sexual activity, and certainly a marriage needs eros. And then there's philos, which is a strong affection, and that can be in any relationship. That would be the word that we would use to describe our relationship to our mate, to our children, to our parents, to our friends, to our brothers, to our sisters, and so forth. That is philos. And then there's the word storge, which means family love, that bond that holds a family together. And then there's agape, which is used so often in the New Testament of your Bible. And when we turn into and talk about agape, we're talking about God's sinless, selfless, sacrificial, perfect love. And if you and I have that kind of love, and the Bible says we are as Christians to have that, that means that we have a sinless, selfless, sacrificial love toward each other and towards this whole group of people that we call our church. Why do people marry? We said it was socially acceptable. They do it for companionship. They do it for sexual fulfillment. They do it to establish a home, to raise children, for security, and for emotions. Because it feels good, even if it's not the will of God. People do marry. They don't always look to God. And then we said love, God's way is this. If love is as God declared it to be, and we looked at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1-8, it will be established before marriage, demonstrated in marriage, and grow through marriage. Now this morning I want to take us back again to that verse in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. What is God's teaching about marriage? Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. The rest of the message is pretty much going to be in the New Testament. So you find your way over to Matthew 19, and then we'll go on into Mark chapter 10. But Matthew 19 and verse 5. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now we know what that is. That's a quotation by Jesus of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. So Jesus is putting his stamp of approval on Genesis chapter 2. Now that's a very important thing to know. There are people who say that Genesis chapters 1 through 11 are mythology. They are not. They are absolute truth. They are literal truth. They are to be taken literally. Marriage, then, is the ultimate relationship about for the human race. And Matthew also is repeated by Mark over in Mark chapter 10, verse 7 and 8. Mark 10, 7 and 8. I will start with verse 5. Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote to you this precept. They noted that Moses permitted divorce. And so Jesus said, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. It's not Adam and Steve, it's Adam and Eve, right? Man and woman. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. That's very important. He goes on to talk about divorce, but that's not what I'm talking about this morning. First of all, marriage is the ultimate relationship for the human race. God ordained it. God made a man. But he wasn't done. So he put man to sleep, took a rib out of his side, sewed up the flesh thereof, and while Adam is recovering from God's anesthetic, he turns that bone, that piece of rib, into a beautiful lady. And when Adam woke up, the first thing he saw was this beautiful lady, and he said, "Whoa, man." And hence the name, woman. That was not original with me, by the way. As Christ died for his church, and we read that this morning in our passage, as Christ died for his church, man should be ready to die for his wife if necessary. Ultimate love is described in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 to 33. We read it this morning. And I want you to understand, man is to leave his parents and establish his own home without the outside influences. Now think about all the outside influences that come to bear upon a marriage today. Number one, there's parents who try to tell the couple how to live. Now if you want their advice, you can ask it, but they shouldn't have to give it to you. You should want it. Otherwise, you are new. You're separate. You're to leave mom and dad and you're to join each other. And you're not married to the mother-in-law and you're not married to the father-in-law, either one of you. You're married to your mate. And that's the way God intended it to be. He's to leave his parents and establish his own home without outside influences. But think of the outside influences that come against us from television, from the media, from Facebook, from the advertising that's everywhere around us, telling us that we're not happy unless we own this and we have that and we go here and we take this and so forth. And so there are all kinds of outside influences, and we have to be careful that we seek what God's Word says about marriage and that we don't let the outside influences affect us. The next word is the word cleave. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I describe cleave. It suggests being glued together. That's what the word cleaving means. It means to stick to each other, to be glued together. And you remember that what I read there in Mark chapter 10. What God put together, let no man put asunder. So, smart aleck says, but how do you know God put that couple together? Well, I just know God's a sovereign God. And because I know that God is a sovereign God, I have to believe that even unsaved, wicked people, God had some reason for them being in that relationship. And God can use that to accomplish His purpose. Now, let me throw this little tidbit in. We all know what sandpaper is. It's used to polish down wood or metal to prepare it for a finish, to try to get it smooth enough that when you put the finish on it, it is smooth and shiny. Now, sandpaper comes in all different grits. Marriage is like sandpaper. And the one hand were to be glued together like this. But on the other hand, the daily wear and tear in the marriage polishes us. It smooths us. It knocks the rough edges off. Think of that young guy. He's hardly dry behind the ears, and he thinks he's ready to take on marriage and a home and kids. Oh, I know he doesn't think he's going to take on kids for a while. And we have all these chemicals and treatments to keep that from happening for a while. But I'd happen to know that God can override those things too. And if God wants you to have a kid early in your marriage, you're going to have a kid whether you planned on it or not. Other than Christ and His church, marriage is the closest relationship and it should be the finest. Now, how do you get something fine? You use finer sandpaper. You start out with coarse. You start out with a coarse sandpaper, and then you use a finer sandpaper, and then a finer sandpaper until you get it just perfect, and then you can put the finish on it. Well, God uses marriage to polish us so that we can have the closest relationship and be the finest and most fulfilling of all relationships and the most joyful. That's God's plan for us. Number five. It's important that we have the right mate. Now, how do you get the right mate? First of all, you should be praying about it, young people. I have a row of young people, another row of young people. You say, well, I'm not worried about marriage. No. You better start praying about it now, kids. You say, I'm not interested in girls. That's fine. And then you say, I hate boys. That's fine. But you still better be praying that God's will is accomplished in your life. Because someday when those hormones start kicking into you kids, and they already have, I'm pretty sure, even for these young bucks in the front row, they're hiding their heads now, you notice? You can't blame them. I'm embarrassing them. But I'm serious, guys. Pray for the right mate. You may not even know who that is. You may not have met them. I didn't meet my wife until I was 20-some years of age. And so it's very important that we pray and pray and pray that we get the right mate. Now, you that have already got married, I have news for you. You're stuck. And you better like it and get on with life and let the polishing continue till you become smooth and just joined together, glued together, as it said in that third point. And then I think I can put number six here. Only the Holy Spirit can glue the emotions and minds together so it cannot be broken. I get to talk to couples that are like this. They're married, been married 20-some years. And they're right on the edge of falling apart. What do I tell them to make them back together again, tight? I have to show them God's Word. I basically have to teach them what I'm teaching you today. In fact, that may be what prompted me to do this series on the family. Because of my dealing with some couples right now that are really, really close to this. And it's my job to help them and the Holy Spirit get them back together like this. Can it happen in 20 years of marriage? Absolutely. Absolutely. And believe it or not, one of the great things, and I wanted to copy a story off, and some of you have seen it. Man tells his wife, I want a divorce. And of course, she bursts into tears. And conversation goes on for a few days. And One night she writes a long letter to him. And she says, I will give you a divorce on one condition. That for 1 month, you pretend that we're newlyweds and you carry me from the bedroom to the front door before you leave every morning. And he agrees to that, though he thinks it's a pretty crazy idea. He really wants to marry Jane, whoever Jane is, somebody he's met at work, apparently. And so he agrees that he'll carry his wife from the bedroom to the front door every day before he goes to work. And over the period of that month, something begins to happen inside of him. He realizes the reason the marriage has fallen apart is because they no longer embraced each other seriously every day. Called intimacy. There had been no kissing. There had been no hugging. There had been no closeness. But as he's carrying her every morning from the bedroom to the front door, he notices that she appears to get lighter because it seems that the doing this day after day, he's getting stronger. Finally, near the end of the 30 days, he goes to Jane and he says, I'm not going to get a divorce. I'm not going to change my mate. I realize that I'm still in love with my wife. On the way home, he picks up a big bouquet of flowers. He arrives home to his wife to find that she has died. And what he did not know and what she had never told him, that she was dying of cancer. But in the meantime, that daily intimacy of that act with his arms around her and hers around him had turned him into the lover that he used to be. Now, there's some lessons to be learned in that story. I didn't tell it as perfectly as I read it, but there's some things in that story for all of you to think about. Every one of you that's married today needs to be sure that you hug each other and kiss each other more than once during the day. I'm not talking about bedtime, folks. I'm talking about breakfast. I'm talking about whenever you are in the same room together. There needs to be some interaction back and forth. I've got time to do this. Oh, by the way, did you notice that last point? I didn't put it up there until now. Cleaving is a process. I said cleaving, it suggests gluing together. But it's a process. It starts out with all of that passion and all of that eros and all of that philos and all that excitement of marriage. And after a while, it turns into storge, that old shoe feeling. It's comfortable. But sometimes in that comfort, you can separate emotionally from one another. Work on that thing. Cleave. Remember, cleaving is a process. One and a half million babies are aborted every year in this country. Our government supports it. Our laws allow it. And the wickedness of the heart of women and men promote it. And I know within this room there are people that have had abortions. I want you to know, number one, you've been forgiven. God forgives abortion. There are people in this room that have been divorced and remarried or divorced and divorced and whatever. And I want you to know that God forgives it. Now, each one of those things has its consequences. God forgives the sin, but He doesn't remove all the consequences of your actions. That's true in any action we do. God does not remove all the consequences. Some people say, well, why do you have rules that restrict divorced and remarried people from doing certain things in the leadership of the church? Because I read it in the Bible. That a deacon is to be a husband of one wife, not two or three. I read that a pastor is to be the husband of one wife, not two or three. I know there's a lot of divorced pastors out there. God will take care of them. Yes, they preach the word, but they set a bad example for the congregation. Marriage is not perfect because it's imperfect people that are in marriage. But divorce is not the answer. But if that's the way you've gone, God's forgiven you. Pray about God's will for your future. Pray that God becomes your greatest lover and you love God more than any other thing in the world. That's the way all of us are really to live. But childbearing is to be a joy and not a liability. You say, but we weren't ready for a baby. No, but God was. You say, I can't afford a baby. Yes, you can. And if you do not believe that you can handle a baby, then please bring it to term and put it up for adoption. Adoption is God's answer for certain situations. Never abortion. Where are those millions of babies? 52 million babies have been aborted since 1973 when Roe versus Wade became the law of the land. Where are those babies? I believe they're in heaven with the Lord. You say, well, good, then I can have babies and abort them and they'll all go to heaven. I think you got things a little messed up, folks. Is that your reasoning? Children are the heritage of the Lord. Psalm 127. In fact, if you haven't read that lately, it's down front there. You got to read the two chapters or the two Psalms together. They're connected. 127 and 128. Children are a heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is His reward. Not His curse, but His reward. Please encourage young people who are thinking about abortion to keep that baby. Please support life choices. I see we got quite a few of these in. Praise the Lord. We need the rest of them in so we can return a full box. There were 40 in the box when I brought it here. And there's just about half of them been returned. So please. They're due as soon as I can get them.
I got one out in the car.
Good. Bring it in. Not right now, though. Let me flip the page. We need Spirit-filled Christians who will train their children in the ways of the Lord. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition or teaching of the Lord. Proverbs 22:6, you all know this one by heart. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. And I know I've heard that explained away so many times. But like you all know, I'm a literalist. I take it for what it says. Train up a child in the way he or she should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. Someone has said the word train there means according to their bent. Which means you cannot make an athlete out of a person who has designed to be a piano player. And you guys that are so athletic-minded, please do not force your sons and your daughters into sports if that's not the way God gave them direction to go. Now, I know there are some kids that can be multitasking, and that's wonderful. But you know what? God designed some people to be artists and some people to be musicians and some people to be scientists. And He did not design everybody to play basketball, baseball, or football. Have I said enough? Yes. Let me finish this morning. Children should be stabilized in their home so that they can become stabilizing forces in their culture. I am fully in agreement with homeschooling. Amen. But I'm fully in agreement with Christian schools. And I realize the majority of kids have to go to public school. But mom and dad, you better supplement that public school stuff with sound teaching by word and by example at home, so that your children grow up to be a stabilizing force in our culture rather than end up in prison as drug heads and alcoholics and murderers and rapists and thieves. I have one last word to say this morning. The Lord is against unfaithfulness. There are two things that involve unfaithfulness. And I've already referred to them in the story that I told and in the rest of the message this morning. God is against adultery and fornication, and God is against divorce. And you say, well, I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, go right ahead. But like I said, God will forgive you, but you'll suffer the consequences. You can stick your hand into the fan, and you'll be forgiven for your stupidity, but you'll be minus the tips off three fingers for the rest of your life. And just ask a couple of guys around here that lost part of their hand in a saw. Or some in the wood press, the wood splitter. My brother almost lost half his hand in a wood splitter. Just a stupid little move, perhaps, but you still have the consequences. You still have the evidence, and we all have scars in our body from stupid things we did as kids. Usually, when we disobeyed mom and dad. A lot of my scars are the result of disobeying my parents. And while I've been long ago forgiven and they were healed when I was a kid, yet I still have the scars in my body as reminders of my lack of obedience on a certain occasion. Let us bow our hearts and prepare our minds for partaking of the Lord's table. Our God and our Father, we thank you this morning that we can remind ourselves of the teaching of your holy word. Man and woman joined together in holy matrimony is your plan and your purpose, and we thank you for it. We ask now, our Father, that you will help us to prepare our hearts by confessing any known sins that we may partake of your table unworthily. I mean, partake of it worthily and not unworthily. And I ask, God, that you may bless each one of your people. Forgive those that have made great mistakes and those of who make small mistakes. But help us, Father, to understand that sin must be punished. And it was punished by our Savior when he hung up on that cross. He paid the price. He paid it all. And we thank him for it. And we thank you, our Father, for sending him down to die in our place. And now we say this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.